If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5. And we will spend our last message in this book. Lamentations chapter 5. You'll notice it's the shortest of all the chapters, even though all but chapter 3 have 22 verses. Lamentations chapter 5 is just really one stanza per verse, and so it's fairly short. So for Lamentations chapter 5, as Jeremiah gives this last poetic type funeral dirge here, as we see this last section as he mourns what has happened. He gives us insight into the path forward in grief and suffering. Okay? The path forward in grief and suffering. It's worth noting that it's not until we get to chapter 5 that Jeremiah begins to move here. We've looked at the devastations of suffering. We've looked at the heaviness and the different areas or different aspects of grief. We've looked at hope in chapter 3. And then today, as we're in chapter 5, we're going to be thinking about a path forward in grief and suffering. As we think about it, I want to remind you, try to stir your memory back to what we said about grief being like a room that you get to rearrange. Moving forward doesn't mean that you forget. It means that you rearrange. And it's important that we understand that. It means that we put things where they belong for the moment until it's time to maybe move them again, until it's time to rearrange again. And so just in case you're not sure what I'm referring to, just remind you, probably 4 or 5 weeks ago, we talked about grief, working through grief in our hearts, being like rearranging a room in our house. Okay, we don't get to decide what's there, we just get to arrange it. And the reason why this illustration can be helpful is because many times we just wish that we could forget about events that happened, events of suffering, events that cause prolonged grief, but that's just not reality. It's not a realistic option. In God's providence, He has allowed events to come into our lives with a purpose in mind, and so we don't get to erase those. We don't get to unlive those. We said early on in the grieving process that the event will be like the centerpiece of your room. You're not going to be able to avoid it. It will take up space in your heart and in your mind, and its painful presence will be there even when you would prefer to think about something else. It will be the centerpiece. But over time, it doesn't have to remain that. It doesn't have to be permanent. It doesn't have to be the constant thing that consumes your attention. Over time, we can rearrange. We might move it, and if we're sticking with our word picture here, we might hang it on a wall, a place that's not the focal point. It's still present, but it's not consuming. We mentioned that as we're working through this, that sometimes in unexpected ways, grief can make its way back to the centerpiece, and when it does, we work to rearrange it again, put it back in the place where we maybe have put it before, or maybe another. Eventually, we might decide to take it off the wall. We said we may put it on an end table, a place where we know it's there. Someone said several weeks ago that perhaps you put it in a shoebox and you pull it out every so often to revisit the time. And as you do, your heart will still hurt, but it will not be consumed and it will not be paralyzed. And so keeping that illustration in mind is helpful as we think about Jeremiah's path forward. Really, we see it modeled here, and you'll be able to track it, I think, as we go. So I want to describe the path forward in three different steps. And as I say the word steps, I'm kind of hesitant because I don't mean first you do step one and then you do step two and then you do step three. But these are all things that in some ways are going to happen simultaneously. They're certainly not a formulaic, sequential pattern. But they must happen if we're going to move forward. And so, number one, eventually, we must learn to accept what God has allowed. If we're going to move forward, we are going to eventually have to learn to accept what God has allowed. Let's read Lamentations 5, verses 1 through 18. Lamentations 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians, to the Assyrians, to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hands, and the faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint, and for these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon us." What you find here in this fifth chapter of Lamentation is really a prayer. Right? Jeremiah is saying, "Lord, remember, remember, remember what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach." He's saying, "Remember, remember us, Lord. Remember where we are. Look at us where we are." The reality is suffering and grief, they change things. And while we've acknowledged all the way through the book of Lamentation that the suffering and grief that were experienced here were directly tied to the rebellion and the sin of the people, but whether the suffering and grief that we're experiencing is tied directly to our personal sin or not, this is going to be the same. Okay? Suffering and grief will change things. It'll change our circumstances. Okay? It'll change our circumstances. Most of the time, the heaviness of suffering, the heaviness of grief comes as a result of, or at least in conjunction with, a major change in our life. And that change can be difficult to accept. That unexpected loss or that unexpected tragedy can be very difficult to accept. But it comes with what what many people call, and it's a good little phrase here, it comes with the reality that we must find a new sense of normal. Right? There are some things that happen and things just aren't going back to normal. Things will not be the same. They'll never be the same. And as difficult as it can be, and at times maybe even seem insensitive to point that reality out, we cannot move forward if we can't acknowledge that there are some things that just aren't going back to the way that they were. We experience loss. We experience changes. We have expectations that are shattered. And if we hold on to and put our hearts, bank our hearts' hopes in this idea that the only way I can ever be content again is if things return to normal, then really we sign up for a life of misery. We're banking on something that will never happen. The reality is suffering and grief not only changes our circumstances to where we have to adjust to a new normal as far as that goes, but suffering and grief can impact in a pretty strong way and change our disposition for a season, sometimes for a long season. Notice the way Jeremiah describes himself. Really, he's talking here in a collective sense. Verse 15, "The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned unto mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint, and for these things our eyes are dim." See the way Jeremiah describes the people's disposition here, his own disposition here, as he has accepted what God has allowed. He's also very honest with himself about how he's been affected, about his own disposition, the disposition of the people that's really appropriate, congruent to the experience that they've had. Now, this being said, and we've seen throughout Lamentations, if we just remind ourselves, that as Jeremiah is working through and lamenting corporately with the people, that this book is a book that goes like this. Right? So just because Jeremiah is acknowledging that his heart is faint and that his eyes are dim and he's accepted what the Lord has allowed, doesn't mean that Jeremiah has accepted as his fate that he's going to be miserable and that he'll never be happy again and that there will never be rejoicing again. We looked at that from chapter 4. But it does mean that as Jeremiah takes a real look at what has happened, and as Jeremiah has accepted what God has allowed, that Jeremiah also recognizes the effect that that's had on himself. We don't sign up for prolonged periods of misery, do we? We don't hope that we'll feel sad for long periods of time. And yet in a fallen world, that's just a reality. That happens. And in some ways, when that happens, when we think about the circumstance in which that occurs, it's appropriate that it would happen. Okay? It's not wrong. And so moving forward has less to do with how you feel in the moment or even how you feel in the season. And it has more to do with how you respond, not simply to the circumstance, but also to your own inward disposition. So let's think about this in relation to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to turn there because I'm going to be there for a few minutes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. And he goes on there. And the point that he's making, the overarching point that he's making here, is that there is an appropriate time for every season of life. Okay, as we apply that, and he does that, he does that here in verse 4, but really as we apply it to the book of Lamentations and as Jeremiah is moving forward, we can say this: there is a time to lament. And then, brothers and sisters, there's a time to cease from lamenting. Okay? Both things are beautiful in their season. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's a time to lament, and when someone you know puts their timeline on that and says it's time to stop, then you should stop. Okay? I'm not saying that since Lamentations has 5 chapters, then the timeline is 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months. Or no arbitrary timeline for that. Okay? And the reason why I say that is because sometimes people, well-meaning people, can come up with some silly ideas about trying to put a timeline on something that God just hasn't done. But here's the reality. There is a season for lamenting and for grief. But grief and lamenting was never meant to consume your life forever. It just never was. There's a time to mourn. And then there's a time to rejoice. And we saw last week that whenever we say this, we don't mean it in some sort of a silly, shallow, frivolous way. There's times where we can rejoice even in our mourning. But there's a season, an appropriate season for both. And to get more of an idea of what we're talking about here, what would it mean to cease from lamenting? What would it mean to move forward? I think verses 11 through 14 help us out, at least in a general way. Here's what it says, Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Here, Solomon moves on. He acknowledges what we just said. Everything is beautiful in its own season. Everything is beautiful in its own time. What would it mean to move forward? Well, Ecclesiastes has a refrain that Solomon comes back to again and again and again, which is, there's nothing better for a man than to rejoice in his own labors, to rejoice in his, you know, the wife of his youth. We talked, it's been a long time ago, maybe now several months, about the reality that it's those common blessings in life that the Lord has provided for us to rejoice in, to live in. And so while there's an appropriate season for lamenting, to where we do take a pause and we do set aside that time for mourning and grief, the reality is, if the Lord has given you breath, then he's also given you work to do while you're here. Okay? Service to do while you're here. I'll never forget the example that it was And I can't even remember who all was involved in this, who all the people were. But I'll never forget that, it was just days after Brother Mike Strebel passed away, hearing that Sister Kathy Strebel had gone over to someone. Someone else was sick, and maybe someone else was passing away, and she had gone over several days to try to serve that family as they were trying to care for their loved one, if I remember that correctly. That doesn't mean everybody has to do it that quick. Why would she do such a thing? Why would she do that? Well, I know why she did it. She did it because she realized that if she could serve someone else, it would keep her from being completely consumed with the loss that she had endured. Now, she still had to process through that. She still had to go through all that. But she realized that the rest of her life was not to be defined as her being stuck in a moment of just helpless, painful grief. That God had a purpose for her even in that. And so while that's not a pattern as far as the timeline that has to be replicated, there eventually, as we think about moving forward, we eventually must get back to the labor that the Lord has for us in this life. There are tasks to be done. There are people to be served. We live in a kingdom where God is to be served, and those things are to continue on after a time. To what extent, to what intensity, that'll just depend. Okay. Nothing in this is formulaic. But I know this for sure, and you've got to take this for what it is. Satan would love to capitalize on your grief and suffering and to help you live a life completely focused on you until the day that you die. Now, don't take that as an insensitive comment, because it's not an insensitive comment. But the reality is, more than likely, we all know someone who's gone through a very difficult season in life, a very tragic season in life, and it has affected them in deep ways, and they have never gotten over it because they couldn't get past thinking about them. That's a prison that we can get stuck in if we're not careful. And while we want to be sensitive and we want to be compassionate, the most compassionate thing we could do is encourage someone to get out of that prison, because the Lord's kingdom is still established. Christ is still building His church. And if you have breath today, He still has labor for you in some capacity. And so when we think about accepting what God has allowed, in a real sense, it's just a practical application of the sovereignty of God. Okay? It's a practical application of the sovereignty of God in the sense of, we have to acknowledge, as Jeremiah does in Lamentations chapter 3, we have to acknowledge that nothing comes to pass outside of the Lord's hand. And so since that's the case, eventually I'm going to have to come to grips with, this is, while it might be a permanent fixture in my life, I've got to do something with this besides become enslaved to it. I've got to rearrange it at some point. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 26:14, "Lord, I am in your hands. Do with me as you see fit." Again, a practical application of the Lord's sovereignty. We think about what it looks like in Christ's life. You know that Christ knows what it's like to have to accept what God has allowed. We remember, we see a clear view of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42. Or we could go to the other Gospels and see the same phrase here where Christ says, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Christ there is accepting, or at least has a willingness to accept, what God has allowed. And then he moves forward in that. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about the path forward in grief and suffering, number one, we must accept what God has allowed. Number two, go back to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5. Verse 19, he says, "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation." Lord, you remain forever, and your throne from generation to generation. What's the point that's being made here? What can we do with this? Well, here's just a reality throughout the whole book that anchors Jeremiah, that allows him to move forward and then in turn the people. While every single thing about Israel has been turned upside down and has been demolished and has changed, their God has not. He hasn't. The Lord has remained the same. He is on His throne. His throne remains forever from generation to generation. He is the same. And so what do we get from that? How do we apply that to what it means to move forward? Well, if we've got to learn how to accept what God has allowed, then the second main point here is that we've got to learn how to lean on Christ for the strength that we need. Okay? We've got to learn to lean on Christ for the strength that we need. Proverbs 17:17 says that a brother is born for the day of adversity. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was born for the day of your adversity. Okay? Now that's talking about friends. We can do that with human friends. But as we think about the friend that we have in Jesus Christ, Christ was born for the day of your adversity. He was born. He ever lives for the day of your adversity. Right? You know the passage, He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's your compassionate high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And so you may hear the first point of eventually we must accept what God has allowed. And you may say, "Brother Lewis, that sounds good and I wish I could do that. But I have been trying to do that and just can't." Well, then lean on Christ for strength. Ask Him for help. Bring that burden to Him. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Confess your weakness to Him. And then, brothers and sisters, be encouraged that Christ knew a long time ago that we couldn't do a thing in the world without Him. John 15:5, right? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. One of the things that the Lord is using our grief and our suffering for is to strip away these false notions of strength and sufficiency in and of ourselves. One of the things that He's doing is He's exposing the fact that we're far more dependent in reality than we ever thought we would be. And so this is a necessary part of moving forward. It's not picking yourself up in the sense of just, you know, mustering up your own strength. It's day by day, step by step, leaning on the mercies of Christ, leaning on, depending on the strength that Christ has provided and will provide, again, day by day, step by step, to move forward. You're not called to do that on your own. Again, you may think about the first step of what it means to accept what God has allowed and think, even though I'm not doing it on my own, I still don't understand how I might be able to do that. And this is the correct application of Philippians 4:13. The reality is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, even the things that you never thought you would ever be able to do. Your world might be turned upside down and your heart might be shattered into a million pieces. And yet in context, Paul would have you to know that even in the middle of your circumstance, through the power and strength of Christ, you can learn to be content where you are and move forward in life. Content doesn't mean pretend like nothing ever happened. Content doesn't mean be unaffected. Content means to move forward in the strength of Christ with the life that He's called you to live. And so here's the reality. When your world has been torn apart, Christ never changes. That's your hope. The same today, yesterday, and forever. And so what does that mean for us? Well, in specifics, it means this. That when our world has been torn apart, Christ is still faithful. We learned about that in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah says, I recall this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Great is thy, or your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Why would we lean? How could we lean? What are we leaning on, or what are we hoping for? We mentioned this in Lamentations chapter 3, but brothers and sisters, when we talk about leaning on Christ for the strength that we need, that doesn't mean expecting Christ to give you what you want. Okay? That doesn't mean that we can lean on Christ to change things to line up with our preference. That may never, ever happen. That means that we can lean on Christ to carry us through today and the next day and the day after, and to give us the strength to be able to live for something outside of ourselves and to be busy in the kingdom of God as we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. He's faithful. Second thing we can remind ourselves here as far as the unchanging reality of Christ is that His plans and purposes are still firm. Isn't it disorienting at times to, maybe you've seen it, maybe you've experienced it, to have your life turned upside down and to wonder what is going on? I didn't plan for this. I didn't expect this. This is nothing that I ever had in mind that I would ever be walking through. And things seem so chaotic and things seem so confusing. And it's in those moments that we must remind ourselves that from our perspective, yes, it may be that way. But from God's perspective, His plans and purposes from all eternity are still fixed firm. And they are still unfolding, even whenever we don't know what's going on. Look in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So God in His sovereignty and God in His wisdom and God in His goodness is still unfolding His plans, His purposes. Brothers and sisters, you're still part of that. Now, I'm not saying as we think about these things that there aren't some areas to where we might struggle or some questions that we might have, and we've addressed most of those, a lot of those at least, in the other four chapters of Lamentations. But I am saying that as we move forward in the midst of grief and suffering, that one of the things that's going to help us as we do that is to realize that while our world may seem to be upside down, in God's providential sovereignty, it's really right side up. And we're called to move through that with a faithful God who's promised to be our strength and to provide what we need as we need it, as we look to Him. How are we going to do that? Well, here's another thing that hasn't changed. God's promises are still sure. Okay? His promises are still sure. You can still bank on the fact that goodness and mercy are pursuing you all the days of your life. Okay? They were pursuing you yesterday. They'll be pursuing you tomorrow. and they're right on your heels today. And so while God's plans and purposes are firm, the promises that He's made to you are just as sure as they ever were. His love for you has not diminished. His love for you has not diminished. Jeremiah knew in Jeremiah 31:3, He has called me with an everlasting love. His heart was fixed on me from all eternity, from eternity past. His love has been poured out on me, and the Spirit has made me to know in my heart that He loves me, that He's drawn me to Himself. And because of that, I can be sure that there is nothing that will ever separate me from that love, and the intensity of that love can never diminish all the way through eternity future. Okay? God's plan is to unfold the greatness of His love for me. In other words, He intends to use the experiences in my life to help secure my confidence in His love, not diminish it. And the more that we experience and the more that we walk through, the Lord gives us opportunity to taste and see that He is good, even if that's through tear-filled eyes and a broken heart. His love is not diminished. And then Isaiah 41:10 assures us that His presence is still near. His presence is still near. When you pass through the waters, He says, I'm going to be with you. Through the fires, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. It's not because you're not going to be tempted to be those things, but it's because I'm going to be with you as you go through those things. And so as we learn to accept what God has allowed, we also must learn to lean on Christ for strength, the strength that we're going to need day by day, moment by moment. And then last, back in Lamentations 5, verses 20 through 22, after he says, Lord, you remain forever, your throne from generation to generation, verse 20 says, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us for so long, or forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Here Jeremiah is living in hope of the day when the Lord will make things new. He's pointing us to live in hope of the day when all things shall be made new. Now, this is really just cultivating an eternal perspective. Here's the reality. As we work our way through grief and suffering, more than likely, if we live long enough, we're coming out of one season, and hopefully with a pause, but before long, we'll go into another. May not be as intense, may not be as severe, but the reality is, until the Lord comes back, our life will be peppered with seasons of grief and suffering and difficulty. That's just the reality. See, whenever Jeremiah ends this note, he does end on a note of, you know, doesn't seem to be the most pleasant idea. You have utterly rejected us. You're very wroth against us. Jeremiah's just looking at things for as they are. Well, Lord, we are under the judgment of your hand right now. We have experienced your wrath right now. But, Lord, would you turn us to you? Would you renew our days as the days of old? Here he's referring specifically of just repentance. Lord, if you turn us, we will turn. Of a restoration here. Well, the reality is, Jeremiah is ending this lament in hope. in hope. Things haven't turned and gone back to the way that he wishes that they were, but Jeremiah is looking toward the future in hope. Brothers and sisters, we can do the same thing. The fact is, if we're going to make it, we have to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 talks about those who sorrow, or that we should be as those who sorrow, but those who sorrow with hope, right? Not as those who sorrow without hope. They're speaking specifically there of those who have lost loved ones, and he's going to move to the resurrection. But that principle still holds. As Christians, we can suffer and suffer with hope. And honestly, that's the only way we can move through seasons of difficulty, of suffering and grief, in a way that's anywhere close to reality. Okay, so sometimes people try to suffer in la-la land, frankly. What I mean by that is, suffer in a sense that tries to ignore everything that's happened, tries to pretend like I'm not affected, tries to pretend like my faith is strong enough that I'm just not as sad as most people would be, I'm not as hurt as some people would be. Maybe they suffer and rather than turning to Christ for the strength that they need, they turn to something else. This happens all the time. It could be turning to substance abuse. It could be turning to entertainment. It can be turning to throwing yourself and your life into some sort of endeavor that you just get so consumed with that you're trying to numb the pain. You're trying to numb the suffering. Sometimes it's just throwing yourself into denial that things aren't the way that they are. Of course, that's one of the reasons why we mentioned first, accepting what God has allowed. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to do any of that. We can look our circumstances directly in the eye and we can see them for what they are, in all the pain and all the grief and all the suffering, and we can look to the future in hope that God is not only using this for our good and for His purposes, but God is also using this to cultivate a longing in my heart for the time that Christ will make all things new. He's using this to wean me from the good things of the world that I tend to make idols, and from the bad things in the world that I need to repent from. And he's using this to prove to me that the eggs that I was putting my baskets in just will not hold them, and that I need to move those over to more eternal, secure hopes in Christ. And so we sorrow, we grieve, we suffer, but we do not do those things as those that do not have hope. And so here's our hope. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 5. We could go to more here, but verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to look for today. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." I want to stop there. Notice, we have 66 books of the Bible that have been inspired by God for our profit, for our benefit. There are several times that this happens in the book of Revelation, but when it does happen, we should pay attention. Not necessarily because it makes it any more important than any other times, but it does show us the heart of God and where God is emphasizing something. Notice that in chapter 21, as he makes his way down and he's talking about these things that are getting ready to happen, he takes the time to stop and he looks at John and he says, "Write these things down." Why? Because you need to know them. You need to know them. We need to make sure that we understand that these things are true, these things are faithful, and we can put our eggs in this basket. Okay? What is it that we're being told here? Number one, as we live with hope, as we live with hope of the day when all things shall be made new, here's one implication or application of that. Number one, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through it. The world is not my home. You know how we know that? Well, the chapter starts out with, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth and the first heaven passed away, and there was no more sea." In other words, what we're going through and where we're living right now, it's not forever. We're heading somewhere. And the world that we're headed toward, the new heavens and the new earth that Christ has redeemed us to, while we have not yet experienced it, we can live in hope of it. And it's going to be altogether different. When I say altogether, I don't mean we won't recognize things, but I mean you will know you have entered a new place when you're there. What's the point? The point is, if we know that, and if our hope is in this reality, that all that's going to be described here, that's doing away with the first earth, the first heaven, if we understand that, then we're going to be reminding ourselves that part of what God is doing is weaning us from the world that He's going to just fold up and do away with one of these days. Second, hoping in the day when all things will be made new. Here's your second reality from verses 2 and 3. You will not always struggle to feel the comfort of God's presence. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, we think about hope and we think about the endurance to move forward. And while we can feel the nearness of the Lord and while we can experience those comforts, then we do have the strength to move forward. And they do sustain, that does sustain us in times. But then we also have to admit there are seasons of grief and suffering to where we just do not feel that the way that we wish we could. It's almost as if the presence of the Lord is hidden. We look at the Psalms of Lament and we can see that that's a common experience for the children of God. One of the things that we bank on moving forward, that we put our hopes in moving forward, is that it will not always be that way. There is coming a day when all things are made new, when God Himself will be with us and we will experience the fullness of His presence. But brothers and sisters, that's not today. That's not today. And if we live with the expectation that tomorrow I will be able to experience this, it'll just be disappointment upon disappointment upon disappointment. Now, is that to say that we'll never experience the comfort of God's presence? No. But it is to say that what we experience today is just a foretaste of what we will experience then. And part of what it means to move forward and accepting what God has allowed and leaning on Christ for the strength that we need today is acknowledging that we are not yet what we one day will be. Next, verse 4 means to live in hope of the day when all things will be made new. Brothers and sisters, you can look forward to the day that sorrow will cease to exist. Can you imagine? I mean, it's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Verse 4, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know what is going to have to be present in order for verse 4 to happen? Tears. Tears. Okay. This verse means nothing for those who have no tears. God cannot wipe away what's not there. And yet think about the beautiful picture of God coming to you as a loving parent with their child to tenderly, compassionately console and wipe away those tears. And this time, this incredible thing, this time it's a one and done. You know what I mean by that? You may wipe your kids' tears today, but more than likely in the next couple of weeks you'll wipe them again. Okay. I may wipe my tears today, and more than likely in the next couple of weeks I'll have to wipe them again. We're talking about an event here where God consoles your heart for eternity. Can you imagine? And then verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." Here's the reality as we live in hope of the day when all things will be made new. One day the sufferings and the sorrows of a sin-cursed world will be a faint memory. As intense as they are now. Okay, that's not meant to minimize suffering. That's not meant to diminish, downplay. But it's just the reality. How is that going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen, except for the fact that Christ is going to make all things new. And Romans 8:18 will make sense to us at that point, whenever Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to come." And so hope means we can look to the future in anticipation of the fulfillment of His promises. Let me close with this. Hope also means that until Revelation 21 becomes a reality, that we can fully embrace the promises of Scripture, like Psalm 23 and the other passages that describe God's faithfulness to us, to live off of day after day after day after day. You can put your hopes in the fact that the Lord is your shepherd and He will be providing for your every need. You can put your hopes in the fact that you can find peace and rest for your hearts in Him. You can put your hopes in the fact that the Lord is leading you, guiding you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You can put your hopes in the reality that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. His presence will sustain you. You can put your hopes in the fact that God will not be hindered by your enemies when it comes to His provisions and His blessings making their way into your life. And you can put your hopes in the fact that as you move forward, learning to accept what God has allowed, leaning on Christ for strength, learning to hope in the day when all things will be made new, you can put your hope in the fact that God's goodness and mercy are going to violently hunt you down all the days of your life. And so, moving forward in grief and suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this book of Lamentation. In many ways, Lord, it's a little bit of an odd book. We wouldn't park ourselves here for a long, long time. And yet, it's a book that we can't do without. The reason we know that is because You've given it to us. And so, Father, we thank You for it. I thank You for the time that we've been able to spend here. And Lord, I pray that You would use it, not just for the immediate needs, but for the needs that will come in the future. Lord, it's not just filler sermon material to say that suffering and grief is a normal part of living in a fallen world. That's true. That's a reality. And so as that's the case, Lord, would you use this portion of Scripture to give strength is needed, to give guidance is needed. Would you use it in our lives so that we might bring glory to you in the midst of the difficult seasons of suffering in our lives? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.